Welcome to the GBC Sermon Podcast, a weekly podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. I'm Roxanne Lawler, Associate Pastor. Thanks for joining us. This week, an epilogue. Jesus' Kingdom of Heaven parables from Matthew chapter 13 are bookended by two interactions with his family and his hometown. The response of Jesus' hometown is one of disbelief and dishonour, as they could only see the humanity of Jesus, not his divinity. Familiarity has bred discontent.
Good evening, everyone. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 to 58, and it's called A Prophet Without Honour. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?" they asked. "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary, and aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offence at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honour, except in his hometown and in his own home." And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith.
Well, if you've just come into the service and you're thinking, what is going on? We were going to do baptisms. Let me just give you a little bit of a heads up on where you were if you weren't here when Matt started talking about it. We did have some baptisms planned through various circumstances, different things. We decided, let's move that to when it's warmer and to when it works for people's family situations and yada, yada, yada. So there is a new baptism date set for November when it's warmer, so get on board the train. So we thought instead of doing baptism service, we might have a bit of an epilogue to the series that we've been doing called The Kingdom of Heaven is Like. If you've been around the church for the last few weeks, you will have known this series. We've been looking at just one chapter in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, and we've been looking at how Jesus takes these stories of everyday agricultural life back in the day, and he says how these stories are like the kingdom. And so today we're doing sort of this epilogue kind of thing. And the reason is because the parables in chapter 13 are actually bookended by some really interesting interactions that Jesus has with his family. One was read for us by Susan. She read how Jesus finishes telling these parables and then he books it back home to Nazareth and has an interaction there. But just before he tells these parables, his family are on the scene at the very beginning, at the end of chapter 12. You can read this in for your homework if you want. They come, his mum and his brothers, and they come along and kind of knock at the door of where Jesus is, and someone says to him, "Jesus, your mother and your brothers are out. They want to talk to you." And they think that this is kind of a bit of an intervention, that the mother and the brothers are kind of like going, "Okay, Jesus, that's been fun, hasn't it? It's been so good. Now let's go. Let's come back home because, really." And so they think it's like a bit of an intervention. But Jesus isn't having it. He's there for a reason. And so he actually points to his disciples who are with him, which is probably more than the 12. It's probably the group of disciples he's got with him. And he says, Who are my mother and my brothers? Here," he says, pointing to his disciples, "here are my mother and my brothers. Because whoever does," he says, "whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." And then he goes on and tells the parables. And so this is kind of where we're landing tonight, if you're wondering. We're going to be looking at one of these little family interactions. And as I was reading this little interaction, when he goes back home to Nazareth and has this really strange interaction with the townsfolk, it made me think of op shopping. Now, I love a good op shop. Hand up if you're an op shopper. I see those hands. Amen. Absolutely. It's all very good for the environment too. So good for the budget, good for the environment. Win-win. But op shopping is fantastic. And I don't know about you, but I love those stories where someone goes to an op shop and they find something and it's good. Good. In 2010, a man went into an op shop, this is in America, and he found this box of glass plate negatives. Back in the day when they used to take photos, they didn't have the plastic reels of negatives. And if you're a, you know, a Gen millennial or whatever, plastic reels of negatives is what my generation used to take photos of. We had this stuff called film and it went in cameras and you had to wait to get it developed. No screen on the back of the camera, just FYI. But before that, glass plate negatives, really old. And so he's like, wow, this is interesting. And they said $45 for the glass negatives. And he's like, oh, it's a bit steep. All right then, and took these negatives, and as he was looking through them, he found that they were actually negatives from a very famous American photographer that you might have heard of called Ansel Adams. And Ansel Adams was very famous in like the first part of the 19th century for taking photos of national parks, and his works sell for a mozza. And so he took this, and he ended up selling his $45 box of glass plate negatives for $2.7 million. Not a bad day's op shopping, really. So, and then there's another story about a guy who found a porcelain porcelain bowls, just a small little bowl, really fine, beautiful, delicate bowl. And he was like, oh, that's all right, I'll buy that for $3. Fantastic. And so he then bought it for $3 and put it on the shelf for about 5 years. And then eventually thought, you know, that is a really nice bowl. It catches the light. It's really fine. And he had it appraised. And apparently it was a very good example of an extraordinarily rare porcelain. It was from Ming Dynasty in China. And it sold at auction for $3 million. So that's quite the markup. Someone in maths land is out there telling me what percentage that is. You can tell me that later. Still can't figure out 3 to 3 million. Too many zeros in it for me. Another guy found a copy of the Declaration of Independence and he bought it in the States for $2.48 plus tax and sold it for nearly $500,000 because it was apparently one of the originals. I didn't even know there was more than one. But these are the things we like and we love that story. And I don't know about you, but I dream of finding that bit of costume jewellery that's not costume jewellery, that's, you know, like a giant diamond or an emerald or the Stradivarius violin in the attic that I can sell for a mozza and have a treasure, an undiscovered treasure. And we all want to be that person, don't we? We all want to be the one who finds the treasure and who sees the value and who monetizes that. But spare a thought for the person that thought, all right, $45, that was great, well done. These box of glass negatives that no one wanted scored, $45. Spare a thought for the loser of the equation, because that's kind of what's happening in our Bible story tonight as Jesus heads back to his hometown. These are the people who didn't see what they had in their midst. So there it is. Jesus had finished the parables. He's telling all the parables that we've been preaching through over this time, and he moves to his hometown of Nazareth. Now, Nazareth is a bit of an out-of-the-way town. It's very country, very rural. Nothing good in Nazareth. In even John's Gospel, one of the disciples kind of bags it out at the very beginning. And in the beginning of John, where someone says, come and see this guy, Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathaniel's like, Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? That's the reputation of Nazareth. Okay, so it's a bit, you know, I'm sure it was very nice, but it had that reputation in the Bible is what I'm telling you. So Jesus goes back to Nazareth, and you would think this backwater, small country town that wasn't valued at all, you'd think that they'd be like, hey, Jesus, hometown boy makes good. Look at what he is doing. Look at what he has. But that is not the response they have to Jesus. They have two responses. One of them is amazed and the other is offended. Let's look at amazed. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue and they were amazed. Where does this man get this wisdom? Where does he get this miraculous power? There they had Jesus coming hot off the parables that he'd just preached, going into the synagogue and speaking with great wisdom. And they couldn't get it. And they'd heard about his mighty acts of power, and it did not compute. They just couldn't get it. Computer says no for them. And they had no idea. And they were saying, well, hang on a minute. We know this guy. Isn't this the carpenter's son? I mean, isn't his mother Mary, and aren't his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? and his sisters with us, they couldn't figure out how this hometown guy, this young boy that they'd all probably been to primary school with, and they'd seen him probably work in the workshop, how he could display this incredible wisdom and this miraculous powers, the story of healings and people being blind who could now see and the lame walking. They couldn't get it. They couldn't get it. And they say, even by saying, isn't his mother's name Mary? Joseph has probably passed away by now. But in Jewish culture, even if Joseph had passed away, it was traditional and cultural to refer to somebody by their father, not by their mother. It's like in Scotland, you have Mac something. MacDonald means son of Donald, yeah? You're aware of that kind of thing. So that's the way they would have spoken. So they didn't say, isn't this Joseph's son? They say, isn't his mother Mary? Isn't it Mary's son? Which is quite unusual, and people sometimes think that when they're doing that, when they're referring to Mary and they're the hometown, that they're remembering a little scandal that you might have remembered back at Christmas time. You know what I mean? Mary? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So basically, they're casting dispersions on his legitimacy, is what I'm saying to you. So, you know, this great scandal has followed Jesus. Isn't his mother Mary? And aren't all these people? Where did he get the power? And he doesn't know. And they would have been thinking, he's not even a rabbi. He hasn't gone to rabbi school. And sure, he's got disciples like any rabbi, but look at them. They're fisher people, fishermen. And one of them's a tax collector, who, by the way, is the very tax collector called Matthew, who's writing this gospel. So we know that Matthew was actually there writing all this down. And they wouldn't have understood it. And I think what was happening for these guys is they were so familiar with Jesus' humanity. They were so familiar with that earthly side of Jesus that they couldn't possibly see his divinity. They couldn't see that he was God come to earth, Emmanuel, God with us. They could only see the humanity of Jesus. And their response is offence. It's offence. They get their back up and it becomes a stumbling block to them and they can't get over it. They're so busy looking at the humanity of Jesus that they don't see his divinity. And in some way, the people in Nazareth are a bit like what Jesus has actually been speaking about. As we've gone through Matthew chapter 13 and we've looked at all the parables, they're kind of an example of that. We've talked about the sower that goes and sows the seeds and some of it falls on the hard path and some of it gets choked up. That's the Nazarenes. It's hard soil. It's the path. It's the chokes and the worries of the world. They cannot see who they have in their midst. The mustard seed that you were hanging on to and you don't want to plant it, you don't want to, you know, take a risk and throw that mustard seed down, so you hang on to it. It's the weeds growing amongst the wheat. It's the person, instead of seeing a treasure in their field and selling everything they have to just come back and buy the buried treasure in the field, they've got the field, they don't pick up the treasure, they don't value it. They're the person with a $45 box of slides of Ansel Adams photos. They're the person with the jewellery that they don't realise that it's actually real. It's a real diamond. It's a Ming bowl. And they don't see it. They do not get it. And so they do not give Jesus any honour. And Jesus says, a prophet's not without honour, except in his own town and in his own home. In church, sometimes I worry about us, about me, about us as a church, about us as a community of faith, about me as an individual, about you as an individual. And I worry that sometimes we are so familiar with Jesus, Jesus our friend, Jesus our brother, Jesus our Saviour, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. We're so familiar with Jesus that we neglect to see that he is holy, that he is the judge, that he is God in the body, in flesh. Colossians 2:9 says, in Christ, God was pleased to have the fullness of God dwell in Christ in bodily form. Sometimes I worry that I might be treating Jesus the way these people had, that familiarity would breed contempt, and I'm not seeing his divinity, I'm not seeing his power, I'm not recognizing that he is the one who deserves all honor. And I need to look at the wisdom that Jesus brings and the power that he brings and put him in his rightful place. I don't want to have a bowl and sell it for $3. I want to value what Jesus is in my life. That's the parables have been about the kingdom of God. And these people had the king in their midst and they didn't honor him. Church, let us not be people who have the king in our midst and do not honor him. Let us not be those people. Let us give Jesus the honour that he is due. And it's difficult for us because we don't even use kingly language. I mean, at the moment, we're celebrating Queen Elizabeth's 70 years of being on the throne. Really big deal. Quite a historical moment to live through. There's concerts and banners and cake and royals disputes amongst the siblings. I don't know what's going on. It's very strange. It's a moment to live through. And good honour. Well done, Elizabeth, for 70 years of faithful service to your country. Good for you. But, church, you know what? I don't think, as somebody who is a subject, if I can use that term as an Australian, subject of Queen Elizabeth, I don't ever get up in the morning and go, you know what? I wonder how I can honour the Queen today. I wonder how I can orientate my life around making sure that Queen Elizabeth gets the glory in my day, in my life, in my job, in my work, in my anything. It's just not in my frame of reference. But Jesus is the king of my life. And Jesus is not only my saviour and the one who has saved me, he is my Lord. He is the one who I owe my allegiance to. He is the one who has authority in my life. And I want to live my life in such a way that says to Jesus, Jesus, you're the Lord of my life. I'm not in charge of my life. You're in charge of my life. And every part of my life needs to think about you. How can I give you honor? How can I bring you glory? How can I live my life in such a way that honors you, that exalts you? In my job, in what I'm going to do for a living, in my marriage, in my parenting, as I'm driving. Oh my gosh, that's a hard one. How am I going to honor Jesus there? How am I going to honor Jesus in the way that I put others before myself? How am I going to honour Jesus in the way that I have those daily acts of obedience just to be others focused and to be thinking of not just myself the whole time? How do I honour Jesus in the way I treat my enemies? The way Jesus does. Because this is the place of honour that Jesus has for us. Last week, we had Brett Davis come. I don't know if you were here last week. It was a really good story. We had Brett come and have a bit of an interview. He's one of our frontline ministries. And 45 years ago, he started a little organisation called Christian Surfers right here out of this church. And he told us a story about how when he was a young guy, he was a Christian, small c, surfer, big S. Okay? So he was a surfer Christian, not a Christian surfer. And that was the thing that drove his life. Surfing, surfing, surfing. Ate, slept it, you know, just, it was the whole thing he orientated his life around. And Jesus said to him, Brett, I need you to surrender your surfing to me. I want you to give it over to me. I want you to lay it at my feet. And Brett had to come to that decision. Something he loved, he adored, but it was between him and God. And he laid it at Jesus' feet. And he got to the place where he said to Jesus, I love you so much, Lord. You are the Lord of my life so much that I'm laying this down and I'm putting you first. And if I never surf again, that's okay because I will have you. And God is good, isn't he? We know that God is good and just and kind. We've sung about that. And Jesus took that gift of surfing, the sacrifice, and turned it around and gave it back to Brett. And through his grace and his mercy, started a movement which now exists in 35 countries around the world, reaching thousands upon thousands of people who were in the surfing community who would never have heard the name of Jesus. And he did it because Brett ultimately gave his surfing over and said, you are the Lord of this. And Jesus took it and did, I want to say, something miraculous about that. He did something absolutely miraculous. Church, I want us to be those people. I don't want to be like the Nazarenes who didn't see what they had, who didn't see the treasure they possessed, who didn't honour Jesus and give him what he was due as the Lord of all things. I don't want to look at the power of Jesus and the wisdom of Jesus and ignore it. Paul in 1 Corinthians goes on to talk about this, about the power of God and the wisdom of God that was displayed here in Nazareth. And he says this, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, as it was, and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. We are called, church, to recognize Jesus, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Well, did they end up following? Fortunately, they actually did. Eventually, they figured out who Jesus was. And they eventually became twice family. In the first little interaction before the parables, Jesus said, who are my mother and my brothers? And he points to his followers. And he said, here, the people who do the will of God the Father, they are my brothers and my mother and my sisters. Well, the Nazarenes and his family ended up being twice family, natural family, but also people who did the will of the Father in heaven. And we know this because at the cross, there's Mary. At this church in Jerusalem, after Jesus has died and been resurrected and has ascended into heaven, there's James. In fact, he writes us a letter. It's in the scripture, the book of James. You can read about how James came to realize that Jesus was not only the Savior, but also the Lord. And so they actually ended up following Jesus and giving him the honor that he is due. And I think probably then they would have seen the miracles because they ended up putting Jesus in their rightful place. Let's not be people for whom familiarity breeds contempt. Let's be people who elevate Jesus in every part of our lives.
So let's be a people who see Jesus' power and wisdom and recognize that the fullness of God lives in Jesus. Let's be people that give Jesus the honour and the place in our lives that he deserves. We pray that you were challenged, inspired and encouraged, and that God used this message to draw you closer to him, to increase your faith and to make you more like Jesus. God bless you today.